we want to consider the topic of dare to be a disciple. And I'm using the word dare in the sense of accept the challenge. Accept the work that it takes to be a follower of Christ. And make that decision because of the great reward that will be in the end. I appreciate Eric leading those songs. I have decided to follow Jesus. Look at those words, I have decided. Look at that as resolve. I am not going to let anyone dissuade me. I'm not going to let anyone discourage me. I have made that decision to follow Jesus no matter where He takes me and no matter what difficulties may come up in life. I like the song that we sang, Anywhere with Jesus. We're going to talk about this some more this evening and following the footsteps of Jesus. And do we really mean anywhere, anywhere He leads me? We're going to take that challenge this evening. Some places that He may take us, we may not mind that. But some places where He does take us, are we willing to follow in those steps? And then the song that we sang, Jesus calls us. And that's what we're looking at this morning. He calls us to follow Him. That first line there, Jesus calls us o'er the tumult, over the distractions and all of the noise that is going on in our life. Can we still hear the voice of Jesus? All the chatter and the clatter and all of the voices that are vying for our attention in the world, do we hear that singular voice of Jesus through all that noise? He calls us o'er the tumult of life's restless sea. Do we hear that voice through all of that and follow that? And so this morning we simply want to talk about discipleship and following Christ. And we're going to define discipleship this morning. We're going to look at the demands of discipleship. We're going to look at some of the difficulties of being a disciple. And then finally, we're going to see how that is demonstrated in our life. Let's begin by understanding what the word disciple means. A disciple is someone who is a learner. And Jesus and John and the Pharisees, they all had disciples. But we need to be Jesus' disciple. And there are people today that are saying, follow me, but we need to focus only on Jesus, because He is the only one that we need to follow. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. We need to understand what a disciple is. Sometimes a person may say, well, I'm a disciple of Jesus, and they may have their own definition. We need a biblical definition so that we can truly be a disciple of Christ. It is someone who is a learner, and then from learning the instruction and the teaching, we become a follower. Notice in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, He went up into the mountains. And when He had sat down, His disciples came unto Him, and He opened His mouth and taught them, saying. Notice that His disciples came unto Him, and He taught them. A disciple comes from the Greek word mathetes. We get our English word math from that. Math is instruction. But a disciple is someone who is a learner. Notice verse 1, His disciples came and He taught them. These people were taught. They were instructed in the Word of God. And then when these people take that instruction and begin to follow it, they complete that idea of discipleship. Look at Matthew chapter 8 and verse 23. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 23. And when He was entered into a boat, His disciples followed Him. And so it's not just a matter of learning. Anybody can learn from the Bible. We take that and we begin to follow that. A lot of times you'll have a Bible study with someone, and at the end of the hour, they've learned some things, but they don't want to follow those things. And so one side of the coin of discipleship is instruction and learning. The other one is turning around and following that. And so we follow what we learn then. And those words are used in other places in Matthew and Acts chapter 14 and 21 and so forth. Now, Mark 2:18 tells us that Jesus had followers and John had followers and the Pharisees had followers. Who do we follow today? Who do we listen to? Who are we instructed? It needs to be Jesus Christ. And there are reasons for that that are for another lesson. He's the Son of God. He demonstrated that through the resurrection. He worked miracles. There's reasons why we follow Jesus only and not someone else. But what we want to notice this morning is, what does it really mean to be a disciple? In Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. The disciples were called Christians. You see, we are Christians today. We are disciples. But what does that mean to be a disciple? What is involved? So this morning, I want us to consider the demands of discipleship. I want us to consider the difficulties of discipleship. And I want us to consider the demonstrations of discipleship in our daily living. First of all, what does it mean to be a disciple? There, if you were to ask many in our community and around, they would say, "Oh, I'm a follower of Christ. I follow Jesus. I love Jesus. I'm a follower." Well, what does that involve, really? Biblically, what does that involve? They have in their concept, "I'm a follower of Jesus." Well, do you go to church anywhere? No, I don't have to do that. Eric was telling me about someone that he's talked to recently who said that, "I love Jesus and I believe in Jesus and I follow Jesus, but I don't have to go to church anywhere." People have ideas of what it means to be a follower of Christ, but is it biblical in nature? What is truly involved? That's what we want to ask ourselves this morning. And that's what I mean by that title, dare to be a disciple. Dare in the sense of accept the biblical model of discipleship. What Jesus Himself said about that. Do that, accept that, and be a true disciple of Christ. First of all, what does it mean then to be a disciple? What are the demands? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16, and I want to look this morning at five demands of discipleship. Number one, we need to deny ourselves. And what that means is we need to let Jesus have His way first in our life. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, Jesus said, "If any man would come after me, that is, be my disciple, follow me, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever would save his life, that is, selfishly hold on to what he wants, shall lose it," that is, lose it eternally. "And whosoever shall lose his life," that means sacrifice and put Jesus first, "shall find it," and that is, find it spiritually and be rewarded eternally. Now, a lot of times we read verse 24, but back up to verse 21. What is the context of this statement? It helps us to understand deny himself. Jesus didn't just pick this out of the air and make just a miscellaneous comment. It's in the context of what is going on at the moment. And if you back up to verse 21, Jesus is saying that, "I'm going to be going to Jerusalem and suffer at the hands of the leaders and be crucified." And Peter, let's start reading in verse 22. "Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall never be.' But he turned," Jesus turned, "and said unto Peter, 'Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art a stumbling block unto me, for thou mindest not the things of God, but the things of men.' Then Jesus said, 'If any man would come after me, let him deny himself.'" Then Jesus said, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself." He had just been telling Peter, "You can't be standing in my way. Get behind me. I'm going to Jerusalem. I need to do this. This is God's plan. But you're standing in my way, Peter," verse 22. "You're saying that I shouldn't do this. You're standing in my way. You're saying what you want." Then he says, "If you want to be my follower, if any man would come after me, you need to deny yourself," and then these other things that we'll look at in just a moment. To deny ourselves in the immediate context, illustrated in Peter's life, is to get behind Jesus. You don't stand in front of him and stand in his way and say, "Jesus, you don't need to be going to Jerusalem." You need to deny yourself. And so it's illustrated in Peter's life. This is what he wanted. This is what he thought. This is what he thought was best for Jesus. Jesus said, "If you get behind me, Satan." He wasn't saying, "Peter, you're the devil incarnate." Satan is just simply it's applied to the devil. But Satan is a Greek word that means adversary, someone who is in my way. And so, "Get behind me, Peter. You're in my way. You need to get behind me. You don't need to be in my way. You're a stumbling block. Because you're out saying that I don't need to go to Jerusalem when I do need to go." And so, discipleship is letting Jesus have His way and His will in our life. We're not out in front saying what we think and what we feel. We're behind the Lord doing what He says. Number two, Jesus says there in that same verse that you need to take up your cross. It's interesting, back in verse 21, that He talks about His own cross. He said, "I need to go to Jerusalem and suffer and be killed." He's talking about His own cross. And then He says in verse 24 that you need to take up your cross. You're going to have your cross. Now, not in a literal way. We don't literally take up a wooden cross. And he's not talking about wearing a trinket around our neck, although I don't guess I would be opposed to that type of jewelry. But so many people have the idea that a cross around my neck is being faithful. That's a piece of jewelry. But what Jesus was talking about here is self-denial, suffering, and sacrifice. Cross in the Scripture, the literal wooden cross, became a symbol of suffering and sacrifice, and we've got to be willing to do that. It may be sacrifice in being here at services and putting the Lord first that way. This past Friday night, there was a young man who was in the band there in Valdosta High School. A young man in the band, loved the band, loved marching band and all that kind of thing. But they had a Friday night football game. So he had a choice of going to that football game or being at the gospel meeting. He was at the gospel meeting. And that takes a lot for a young man to put the Lord first in that. And he wanted to be there. So sacrifice. There are things that are going to come up in our life that we like and we enjoy, but we're going to put the Lord first with regard to church services or other things that might be in our life. And sacrificing and suffering in areas of persecution and other areas that are difficult for us, we've got to be willing to take up our own cross. Jesus also says, follow me. We're not going to follow anybody else. Follow me. That means get behind me. Keep in mind the context. Look at verse 22. Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Can you imagine rebuking Jesus? Can you imagine? No, you're not going to Jerusalem. Wow, that you are on shaky ground when you begin to rebuke Jesus. Wow. But Peter had a nature like that. We know about things about Peter, how that he was impulsive and he would speak up. And he no doubt thought he was doing fine. But he was in front of Jesus. He needed to learn to get behind him and follow him. And we don't need to follow other voices. Do you remember Acts chapter 20? Turn with me there. That some would fall away there in the church at Jerusalem because they would be listening to other voices. We've got to be following Jesus and following the voice of Jesus. We can't be reading books and following that and following religious leaders. We've got to follow Jesus. And that includes me. We don't follow Chris. We don't follow men. We don't follow the writings of men. We follow Jesus. And so much problem in the world is today because folks are following everybody but Jesus. Acts 20 and verse 29. I know that after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves men shall arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples. Look at that. Disciples. They're supposed to be followers of Jesus, but they will draw away the disciples after them. So here are disciples, members of the church, disciples. The word literally means follower, instructed of Jesus, following Jesus. But now they're going to be carried away after these men. And so we can start off being a follower of Jesus and then follow men in the local church and be led away. So the disciples are going to be drawn away after them. When we're baptized into Christ, we follow Jesus, but we've got to keep our ears and eyes focused on that, on Jesus. Otherwise, we'll be drawn away after what men say. Turn with me to John chapter 10 when Jesus describes himself as the Good Shepherd. We're going to listen to Jesus and follow him and no one else. The problem is we get a book and we start reading that and we go off after that or some website or what some friend says or the way we were raised or whatever the case might be, and we end up following after that. I have some in my own family that have been led astray because of some books that they got a hold of. They didn't get it from reading their Bible. They were reading some books. And so we've got to be careful about that, brethren. Discipleship is we're going to open up our Bible and the words of Jesus only are going to be our guide. Look at John chapter 10, verse 4. Speaking of the true shepherd, and Jesus, of course, is applying this to himself. When he hath put forth his own, he goeth before them. Don't get out in front of Jesus. Always be behind him. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. The only way we can know the voice of Jesus is to get our Bibles open and read it. And as parents, we teach our children to open up their Bibles and read those things. Otherwise, when they grow up, they're going to be listening to other voices. Look at verse 5. This is very important. And a stranger they will not follow. A true disciple of Jesus is going to follow Jesus only. Not only will they not follow a stranger, but look at this. For they know not his voice. We're not spending our time hearing the voices of men and the voices of strangers, we're spending our time in Bible reading and following the voice of Jesus only. For they know not the voice of strangers. That's very important. Some brethren, I wonder if they spend more time reading everything else but the Bible. Acts 20:30, we can be drawn away and follow other individuals if we're not careful. We are demanded to follow Jesus only. We're also given the demand to give up all. Turn with me to Luke chapter 14. Now that doesn't mean we go around naked and without money. The Lord wants us to work. He wants us to even have income from that work. Ephesians 4, 29, 30, along through there, that we work with our hands, giving to those who have need. He's not talking about here in Luke 14, giving up so we don't have food, shelter, clothing, income. He's talking about our renouncing all in the sense of being letting God guide us in every aspect of our life. And if we have to give up a sin, give that up. If we have to give up a bad attitude, if we have to give up something that is standing in the way of properly serving the Lord, give that up. Look at Luke 14:25 with me. Now there went with him great multitudes, and he turned and said unto them, let me just stop right there for just a moment. Here are great multitudes in verse 25. Jesus wasn't concerned about numbers only. He wanted to boil down those numbers to those who truly follow him. Sometimes the scriptures would say that multitudes would follow Jesus. Why didn't Jesus just have the attitude, just everybody come into the kingdom? Well, we got this big old crowd here, let's just all come in. Whenever there were big multitudes, he would say something to narrow that down to those who truly want to follow. Verse 29, if any man would come unto me and hate not his own father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. He's saying the word hate here is love them less. Love me more than them. He's not saying don't take care of your family. He's saying put me first. Love me first. And of course, when we do that, then we will properly treat our family. But we put the Lord first. And I wanted you to notice in verse 26 and in verse 27 and in verse 33, he cannot be my disciple. That's why I've entitled this slide, Demands of Discipleship. This is not just optional. This is not just something that Jesus would prefer. He's saying, you cannot be my disciple. This is a demand. This is a condition that is unmovable. It's unnegotiable. And so we have to put the Lord first. First of all, notice that he cannot be my disciple. So we have to love Jesus more than even family relationships. Number two, look at verse 27. Whosoever doth not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Verse 33, so therefore, whosoever he be of you that renounceth not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. So we put the Lord first. Now the two illustrations that he uses there is someone who's building a tower and someone who's going out to war. You have to sit down and count the cost and make sure that you can complete this project. And with regard to following Jesus, we need to sit down and contemplate, do I fully want to follow the Lord with myself and with my family and put the Lord first? Make that commitment and go out and be faithful. Now, before we move on, look with me at verse 34. You may wonder why in verse 34, Jesus all of a sudden brings up the subject of salt. Is he just switching subjects all of a sudden? No, one deals with the other. He's saying, this is what it means to properly be a disciple. Now look at verse 34. Salt, therefore, he's drawing a conclusion. Salt, therefore, is good, but even the salt, even if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? Here's the point. Salt is a seasoning mineral. And so it influences. And he's saying in verse 34 that you can be influential. Listen, if you will meet the demands of discipleship and be a true disciple, then you can be salt that goes out and influences others. But if you will not meet these demands and you won't be a true disciple, then you will not be salty. You will not be effective. And stop and think about that. Are you going to be effective as a disciple if you're not wholly committed to following Jesus? Can you really influence others around you if you're half-hearted and half-committed and you have not met these demands of discipleship? If you haven't truly given up all for the Lord, do you think you can go out and bring a family member into the church? If they see that you have sin in your life and you haven't really denounced all, and sometimes you're at services and sometimes you're not, and sometimes you're righteous living and sometimes you're not, if you haven't fully met the demands of discipleship, and if I have not done that, we cannot be effective as salt. We cannot influence others unless we truly meet those demands of discipleship. And then last of all, Jesus says that we need to go out and make disciples. The laborers are few. Pray that the Lord would send laborers into the harvest. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20. One of the demands of discipleship is after we become a follower, we turn around and we go out and try to make others followers as well. So we need to go make disciples after we become faithful disciples ourselves. And so Jesus is sending out the 12. In this case, Judas is no longer there. Matthias will replace him. But he says, all authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. How? Baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe. Notice, discipleship gets back to the idea of teaching there, but also baptizing into the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're not a true disciple, and thus that has been the case with us. But we need to turn around. It's not a matter of, well, I've been brought into the fold, and I don't have to worry about anybody else. But when I become a follower, then I do what I can to go make others followers, and I teach them, and I baptize them. And so let us be talking with our friends and neighbors about the gospel. Let us try to set up Bible studies. Let us try to study with the lost. It's a matter of fulfilling that commission to go. Go and make disciples. They need to follow Christ as well. And that gospel has been put into our hands. We're the ones going. We are the ones taking that to them. And so let's be mindful. Let's pray for the lost. Let's pray for open doors. Let's pray for Bible studies. And then let's do what we can to make disciples. All of us have different talents and different capabilities. And if you can just get something set up, I'll be glad to come help you study. Do what we can. Work together. Be a team, going out and talking with others. Let us meet those demands. A second area of discipleship that I'd like to talk about this morning is some difficulties that are going to come up along the way. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. We need to understand that following Christ will bring us some difficulties. Do you know if you follow people out in the world, you don't have to worry about anything? You'll be popular and you'll fit in and everything will be easy going. Just follow folks out in the world. But if you follow Jesus and you stand for truth and you stand for what is right and you raise your children to do the same, there's going to be some difficulties along the way. And one of those is we're going to be mistreated and misrepresented just as Jesus was. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 24, a disciple is not above his teacher. In other words, you're not going to experience things that first didn't happen in your teacher, nor a servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his teacher and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, and that's him. And by the way, they're going to do that two chapters later in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 24. They're going to call Jesus Beelzebub or Prince of Demons. That was a slam. That was a smear. That was a derogatory comment. And so Jesus says, if they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more them of his household? And so you're going to go out and you're going to be mistreated and misrepresented just as Jesus was. And that happens today. Number two, you're going to face hardship just as Jesus did. The scripture reading that Larry had earlier in Luke chapter 9, when a man came and said, I want to follow you, Luke 9:57, why did Jesus say, the Son of Man has not where to lay his head? The birds of the heavens have nests, the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. He's saying that I am here on this earth, and my goal is to go to the cross. I'm not here living in an expensive mansion. That's not my goal. I came to seek and to save the lost. And along the way, there are going to be some hardships that we will face. And we certainly need to understand that. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, verse 19. Where Jesus says the same thing. Matthew 8:20, the foxes have holes and the birds of the heaven have nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. And another of the disciples said unto him, Suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. There's going to be some hardships along the way. And even the Apostle Paul talked about that in Acts chapter 14 and verse 22, where he is traveling back through those cities of Galatia and Asia Minor there in Acts chapter 14. And notice what he says there to the disciples. Acts 14:22. He came to those members of the church at Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples. Look at it, they're disciples, but he needed to confirm them. That means to establish them and ground them. He confirmed the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that through many tribulations we must enter into the kingdom of God. They needed to understand that there's going to be some hard times ahead. Those hard times may be in our marriage. Those hard times may be in our family, maybe raising our children. Those hard times may come from family members or co-workers or neighbors or whatever the case might be. But we're willing to go through those things in order to receive that reward in the end. Look at Acts chapter 18 and verse 23. Paul, and having spent some time there, he departed and went through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, establishing the disciples. Why do disciples need establishing? The word there means grounding, being firm, confirming. Why do disciples need that? Because in our lives, from time to time, we get shaken up, we get tried, we get other voices that are competing for the Lord's voice, and we've got to be grounded. And it's good to do that, and Paul did that through the Word of God. Number three, we'll be required to set some priorities. Turn with me, that this Matthew passage, Matthew 8, 21 and 22, is the same as Luke 9. So turn with me to Luke 9, the passage that Larry read earlier. Did you notice the word first there? That's very important. The word first. If you turn back to Luke chapter 9, and beginning in verse 59, he said unto another, Follow me. But the man said, Lord, allow me, suffer me first to go and bury my father. I want to do something first. Jesus is teaching him a lesson on priorities. He said unto him, leave the dead. That is, he's using the word dead in two different senses. Dead in sin. Those who don't care about me, those who don't want to follow me, leave the dead to bury their own physical dead. There are people who can take care of that. They're not interested in following me. Leave them to do that. You come and publish abroad the kingdom of God. In other words, you've got to set your priorities. Lord, can I do this first? No, he said, you come follow me first. And so one of the difficulties is that we're going to be required to set priorities. We're going to be here at the assembly first. We're going to dress right and act right first. We're going to put the words of Jesus first in our life. Look at verse 61. And another said, I will follow thee, Lord, but first. See, people don't mind following Jesus if they can go out and do some other things more importantly. You know that there's people out there today that they love the Lord and they're not opposed to any of that. Now, they want to do some things in their life first, but they don't mind putting Jesus second or, you know, being out there, put them on the back of the burner. You know, we can get Jesus from time to time. Jesus says, no. One of my demands and one of the challenges and difficulties of following me is that you've got to put me first. And so he said in verse 61, but first suffer me to bid farewell. Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. You either follow me or you don't. You can't say, I want to follow, and then go look over here and do something else first. You've got to come follow me and put your hand to the plow and don't look back, which is a farming figure of looking straight ahead, plowing a straight row. I'm not going to look around. I'm going to set my priority, my goal, and my fixed eye on Jesus. And it is a challenge. It can be done. It must be done. And so, some difficulties that will come along the way, but the great rewards will be given when we're willing to go through those difficulties. Let's look at one last difficulty before we move along. You know, sometimes Jesus is going to teach us some lessons that are challenging. Turn with me to John chapter 60. Some folks don't mind following Jesus as long as the lessons don't step on their toes. As long as the lessons don't confront anything in their life. as long as the lessons don't require them to make changes, they're happy to follow the Lord. But sometimes we need to understand that the Lord is going to teach us lessons that hit close to home and step on our toes. And it might be a lesson on marriage and divorce, if we're in an unscriptural marriage. It might be a lesson on a bad attitude that we might have or a personal habit that's wrong. It might be a lesson that touches close to home on our dress or on our speech or something like that. We've got to be willing to accept what Jesus says on all lessons, not just those things that we like. Now in John chapter 6, Jesus was teaching some lessons about discipleship, and some of the crowd didn't like that. And so you read in John chapter 6 and verse 60, "Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying, who can hear it?' And then come down to verse 66, 'Upon this many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him.'" A disciple is a follower. So many followers, get it, many followers stop following. Why? Because Jesus taught something that they didn't like. So we've got to be willing to face the challenge and the difficulty of those lessons that are close to home. Look at verse 67. Speaking to the 12, "Would you also go away?" Well, Judas ended up. "Would you also go away?" And he speaks about Judas in verses 70 and 71. Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." You know, that's a good question. That's a good sermon right there. To whom shall we go? Stop and think about that. How would you answer that question? Well, maybe we could go to the religious leaders of today. Joel Osteen and other famous religious leaders. We could do that, right? Well, we could go to the teachings of Muhammad in the Quran. We could go there. We could go to the teachings of Buddha. We could go to the teachings of Confucius and hundreds and maybe even thousands of other individuals. To whom shall we go? We can go all kinds of places. There's cults that we could turn to and Eastern religions and all kinds of things. Peter said, "Thou hast the words of eternal life." That's why we don't go anywhere else. That's why we don't turn to all these other men, because they don't have the words of eternal life. Jesus does, and He proved it through miracles. He proved it through the resurrection. He demonstrated that He was the divine Son of God and that He had the words of eternal life, and all other people don't. And when He starts teaching us something, look at that. "You have the words of eternal life." What if some of those words are challenging and step on our toes? We've still got to follow them. We're not going to be like those in verse 66. "Many of His disciples went back and walked no more." Not just a few, but apparently many. So here's this big crowd. Oh, we want to follow Jesus. But what does He do during that 3-year period of ministry? He slowly weeds out those who what? Who don't want to be committed and true disciples. It's a boiling down process, as it were. And those who truly want to follow Him are the ones who are going to be right. Those who want to meet the demands, those who want to face the difficulties, and then number 3, those who are truly willing to demonstrate that in their life. Not just would-be followers, not just would-be disciples, not disciples in name only. One of the lessons that I had with one of these new converts Friday morning was the matter of, we've got to be grounded as a disciple. Grounded in the Word of God. Not just telling people I'm a follower of Jesus. Not just emotion. Not just excitement. Because this man had a lot of emotion and a lot of excitement. And I said to him, "Joe," I said, "listen, emotion's good. Excitement's good. Enthusiasm is good. But we've got to be grounded as a disciple. And that grounding has to be in knowing and doing God's Word and God's will." Notice this idea of excitement. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. How do we demonstrate whether or not we are a true disciple of Jesus? It's not hype. It's not emotion and excitement only, although we are supposed to be Christians who rejoice and have joy and tell others. But that alone is not a demonstration of discipleship. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 47, "One said unto him, 'Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without seeking thee.'" Look, here's your mother and your brothers. He answered and said unto them, "Who is my brother? Who is my mother? And who are my brethren?" And he stretched forth his hand towards his disciples. You can see him pointing or motioning to them. These are my disciples. Behold, my mother and my brethren. Look at these followers out there. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. Here's my family. It's by doing the will of God, not by hype and enthusiasm. Oh, how I love Jesus only, but I'm daily doing the will of the Father. That's who a disciple is. That's who my spiritual family is. Not in name only or just talking about following Jesus, but each day doing what I need to do. Number two, continuing in the Word of Christ. I'm not going to just start and then go by the wayside. I'm not going to hold on to some of the teaching, but all of the teaching, I'm going to continue following in that, no matter how challenging that might be. Look at what Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 31. Jesus therefore said to those Jews that believed, "If you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples." I want you to underscore that in your Bible. Truly my disciples. That implies that there are some disciples who are not true. Your version might say disciples indeed. There are disciples and then there are true disciples. There are followers and then there are true followers. And it's going to be those who abide in my word. And what that means is continue no matter what comes up in life. Number three, I demonstrate my discipleship by loving one another. And it's the biblical idea of love, meaning sacrifice and service. Turn with me to John 13. John 13. I'm going to demonstrate that by loving and laying down my life. John 13 and verse 34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one toward another." Look at that last part. By this shall all men know. We're talking about demonstrations. How do you demonstrate to others? By this all men shall know that you are my disciples, if you have love one toward another. Well, what kind? Look at verse 34. "Even as I have loved you," even as. That's a manner of love. Jesus didn't love in word only, but He showed it on the cross. And so, "even as I have loved you," and He's going to demonstrate that going to the cross, "so love one another." So, how do we demonstrate discipleship here at Memorial Boulevard and other places? We demonstrate that by active service and love toward others. "By this all men shall know." We've got to demonstrate it, but we've got to demonstrate it in the right way. Well, Chris, I demonstrate it every day because I tell people how I love Jesus. Well, that's important. And Chris, I demonstrate that because look at me. I'm excited and I'm on fire for the Lord. And I talk about how fun it is to be a Christian. Well, those things may have their place, but am I doing the will of God? Am I continuing in the Word of Christ? You see, am I actively showing love? And then another way that we demonstrate, turn with me to John 15, is that we bear fruit. We bear fruit. John 15, verse 8. "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so shall you be my disciples," based upon bearing fruit. That's the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. That's following the Lord and putting God's Word into practice and being a faithful Christian in my dress and in my thoughts and in my actions and in my words. And so bearing fruit for the Lord. And then last of all, I demonstrate discipleship by truly being converted. And I'm going to show that in my attendance. I'm going to show that in my Bible study. I'm going to show that in my marriage. I'm going to show that in every aspect of my life that I'm truly following the Lord. I want to use Saul as an example. Turn with me to Acts chapter 9. I find it interesting in Acts chapter 9 in verse 1. It's interesting. In verse 1, it says that he is breathing slaughter against the disciples. And then at the end of chapter 9, he's one of the disciples. Isn't that interesting? Well, what happened in the meantime? He was converted. So in verse 1, he's wanting to bring disciples back to Jerusalem so that they can be imprisoned and maybe even killed. And by the end of the chapter, he's one of the disciples. Now turn with me to verse 26. After he had obeyed the gospel, he was baptized into Christ. Verse 18, Acts 9:18. a disciple. He was not a disciple until he was baptized into Christ. He wasn't a disciple on the road to Damascus when he saw the Lord. He wasn't a disciple when he was praying. Denominational salvation today is you're saved at the point of faith alone, or when you pray the sinner's prayer. That is not in the Scripture. He was not a disciple until his sins were washed away in baptism, verse 18. But when he wants to come and join himself to the disciples in Jerusalem, look at verse 26. And when he was come to Jerusalem, he essayed, the old English word, he attempted. He wanted to join himself to the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. Not believing that he was a disciple. Well, who's going to demonstrate that he is? How are we going to prove that? How are we going to demonstrate that? Look at what the verse says. Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto how he had seen the Lord in the way, and how that he had spoken to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. What did Barnabas do to show that he was a disciple? He talked about how that he boldly preached in the name of Jesus. He went up there to persecute people following Jesus. He came back boldly preaching Jesus. He was truly converted. And so we demonstrate to others by our true conversion, our 180-degree turn, as it were, leaving that world behind. Well, the lesson is yours. We need to meet the demands of discipleship. We need to deny ourselves. And if there's any selfishness in us, we need to get rid of that. We need to take up our cross. We need to follow Jesus. We need to give up all for Jesus. And we need to go out and make disciples of all nations. We need to be willing to go through the difficulties of discipleship. We may be mistreated. We may have to face hardships. It's going to require setting priorities. And there are things that I enjoy as hobbies. And there are things that I enjoy as things that are fun. And the guys here and the gals here, we have hobbies. We have things that we like to do. But we're going to set priorities. We're going to keep those things in their place. Jesus is going to come first. Over our job and over our hobbies and over things that we like and over school events. What a great example for that young man. In fact, that high school in Valdosta is so good with their football team that they're in the playoffs and their football team's going a long way. And he could have said, "Well, I want to go watch us win tonight, and we're going to win district tonight, you know, and I can be excited about that, and playing the band and all that." Well, he said, "No. Worshiping God comes first." And so we're going to set priorities in our life, and we're going to demonstrate these things in our life by doing God's will and continuing in the Word of God and loving one another and bearing fruit and truly being converted. Let us dare to be a disciple. Let us take that challenge, because many in the world won't accept that dare, as it were. They won't accept that challenge. They just want to go through life not giving up anything. They want to be selfish. That's the easy road. That's the easy life. Just following what men say. Don't call on me to accept the challenge to follow Jesus only and give up. I just want the easy life. That's why the broad road leads to destruction. It's just just anything and everything we can want to do. That's fine. But we're going to accept the challenge to dare to be a disciple. And when we do, Jesus said, "Come follow me," John 1:35. We're going to accept that call. And we're going to accept that dare, as it were. I like what the blind man said to those who were challenging him. He kept saying, "This man Jesus healed me," and those Jews wouldn't accept it. They were hardened. And that blind man turned to him and said, "Would you also be one of his disciples?" I like that. That's good. Well, they just ignored that and kept putting up their defense. He called upon them to accept that challenge. "Would you also be one of his disciples?" Well, on that occasion, they didn't want to, because they didn't like Jesus, and they didn't like his demands, and they didn't want to follow him. And the latter part of that chapter says, Jesus says, they are blind. You're the one that can see now, but they have their eyesight, but they're blind. They don't want to come follow me. I like what that blind man said. Would you also be, and that's what I asked this morning, would you also be one of his disciples? Come and follow the Lord. Listen, the demands are going to be great, and the difficulties are going to be great, absolutely. And demonstrating what it truly means to be a disciple is great, and it's challenging. But you know what? The reward is great too, a home in heaven. And when Jesus said in Matthew 16 and verse 24, "Deny yourself and take up your cross," do you know what he said in verses 25, 26, and 27? He said, "The Son of Man is coming again, and he's going to judge every man according to his works." And the point there is that we're going to get we're going to have that reward in the end. And when we stand before God in the judgment day, having met those great demands of discipleship and gone through those difficulties and demonstrated it in our life, we can stand hearing, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's what makes it all worth it. And that's what makes it all worth to meet the challenge. And so this morning, dare to be a true disciple. Those of you who are, continue being that faithful disciple. Continue meeting those challenges, and you'll be rewarded. For someone here this morning that needs to step forward for the first time and be baptized into Christ, do that before it's everlasting too late. Accept that challenge to come be a follower. Wash away those sins. Make that change in your life so that you can have that great reward in the end as well. If we can assist you in any way, why won't you come as we stand and sing?